All right, so good to have you here today. Take your Bibles, if you would, and open to 2 Thessalonians this morning. 2 Thessalonians, in your copy of God's Word, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Paul has... So good to have you here today. That was really good singing. I was wrapped up in that. That's tremendous. Tremendous. And what a God to, he does this time and time again. And some people don't believe me, but I'm not lying, okay? God does this all the time. He takes our song service and he blends it so wonderfully into our time in the Word. And that shouldn't be a surprise to us. The Word is cohesive. And so as we sing the principles of God's Word, we sing the principles and precepts of God's Word, it shouldn't surprise us that they flow into the teaching and preaching from God's Word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, this morning we'll be finishing up chapter 1 as we have been working our way through this passage. What Paul has been doing is he's been applying a healthy pressure to the Thessalonians. Some in the church in Thessalonica, some were fearful, some were deceived, some were lazy. He loves these people, and it grieves him that there's struggle there, but he also praises God because of the growth that is taking place. But what he's been doing is he's been laying some powerful truths on them to help them in their various struggles, and we all have them. These various struggles of life. And so let's review in this way here what he has done in the early verses of chapter 1 is he has leveraged, he has laid this powerful truth on them. You are under God's authority, so don't forget who he is. Being under God's authority is a very good thing. Don't forget who he is. In your times of struggle, we must never forget who our God is. We are under his authority. Thessalonians, he also lays this on them, that they are a member of God's family. So don't forget who you are. Don't forget who he is. Don't forget who you are as a redeemed person, someone who has been bought with a price. And because of that, we are not to forget what he has done. We carry a testimony of a changed life with us. So believer, don't forget who he is. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget what he has done. And then last week, we actually have a judgment to look forward to, so don't forget what he will do. God's got this covered. All of this is leverage, the good kind of leverage. Paul is using all of this for maximum advantage. And you say, why the intensity? Why the urge to do this, to write at this time and to write these things? Why is he doing it? Because the wicked one has a desire to crush their spirit. He has a desire to get them off track and to snuff out their influence for Christ. Is life any different for us today? What does the wicked one want to do? Why, believer, why do you have a target on your back? Because there's an enemy. And there's an enemy who has a very working understanding of his end. And in knowing his end and fueling his hatred to be under the authority of an all-loving, all-purposeful, all-powerful God, which he is not, he seeks to destroy. And the Thessalonians were targets of this, as are you and I. We need this letter. And so you're in 2 Thessalonians, my apologies, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'd like for us to begin reading in verse 4. If you would follow along, we will read through verse 12. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Now, if you are at this point saying, oh man, I don't know, this sounds like a really angry, malicious God that Paul is talking about here, I would encourage you to go back on our website and listen to last week's message, because that is not the case. Right? This is not a message of discouragement. This is a message of hope. And so this judgment that is coming is actually a wonderful motivator for all to follow this loving and faithful Lord who is perfectly righteous and just. Verse 10, when he comes on that day, praise God, when he comes. We'll talk about this a little bit more today and in the weeks to come, but when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Now, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow in prayer with me? Father, as we come to this passage, we no doubt have much on our minds. I do pray that over the course of these next few minutes, that we would, by the help, power, the assistance of the Spirit, be able to lay aside the cares of this world for the truth that is eternal. And I pray that this truth, what we look at today, will be a great encouragement, will be a motivating factor, will help to transform and grow us into faithful ambassadors for our Lord. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 11 and 12, as I said, are going to be our focus for this morning. We have already dealt with verses 1 through 10. And we see here in verses 11 and 12 a summary, Paul's prayer for these Christians. What is it that he is praying for these believers, for his friends? And I think the very fact that what Paul is doing is giving testimony to his prayer life, that ought to be an encouragement to us. There are places in the Scriptures in the New Testament where Paul asks for prayer for himself, and here you see that discipline and that practice. There's testimony of that Paul cares for these people and he's going to pray for them. That should be comforting. Have you ever been comforted by the prayer of another? I hope you can say yes. If not, all the more reason to be more engaged with the family of God, the body of Christ, in the local assembly. Because when we are fearful, what a blessing to have someone come alongside and share truth and accompany us before the throne of God. When we are sad or discouraged, or even when we are filled with joyful praise, what a blessing to have another come alongside. In God's goodness and in His grace, there is a settling of the soul when believers pray together. And so brothers and sisters are coming alongside Paul in his loving, caring, and confrontational way. Again, let's go ahead and read it. He says, "To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." This is a summary of his prayer. He may actually be praying this again as he's writing this down or telling someone else what to write down. But this is his prayer. And so what we want to do is look at these two verses here this morning, and I hope it'll be a great encouragement to you. We are going to center our study around two verbs and then an intended conclusion. So look here on the screen. You see the two verbs here: make you worthy of his calling, and then may fulfill every resolve. Okay, so those two actions are going to lead then in verse 12 to an intended end, an intended conclusion, and that's introduced by "so that." So I'm praying in this way for action, so that this will happen. Right? What we want to do is we want to say, okay, so what was this action? How does it relate to us now? And if there was an intended conclusion, then can that same conclusion be seen, be realized by us today? What a blessing if that would happen. Well, guess what? It's going to. Let's talk through the passage just a little bit to this end. Based on what I've already written to you, based on all of these things that are being leveraged on you, that I'm reminding you of, based on all of that, here is how we, missionary team, okay, be thinking of that. It's not just Paul, Silas, it's Timothy, it's other believers most likely. This is how we are praying for you. We're going before the throne of God in this way, that our God may do essentially two things. One, make you worthy of his calling. God's going to do this. We'll talk about it here in a minute, because we look at that and we say, oh, wait a minute here. So there's something I can do to be worthy of the upward call of God? Well, hold on. We'll clarify what he's talking about. But God's going to do something, make you worthy of his calling. And then number two, may fulfill every resolve. Make you fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. That is how it's going to happen. That's the fuel. So that, notice that the intended conclusion is centered around the name. Specifically, what name? The name of our Lord Jesus. You see the squiggly marks around Lord Jesus. The reason for that is that there is power in the name. We'll talk about it. so that the name of our Lord Jesus, what about the name, it may be glorified, lifted high in you, and that the you be glorified in him. Little tidbit, Paul's looking ahead. Something's going to happen. I said, don't get discouraged, Thessalonians. Remember, they've been just beaten down by false teaching that says, hey, you missed it. The day of the Lord's done. Okay, I mean, this thing's just spiraling out of control at this point, and here you are stuck here, not in the presence of God. That was the false teaching. And what does Paul say? That what I'm praying for you, what God is going to do is he's going to do something so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace, okay, after the pattern of grace. This is what God does. God is working in such a way that he intends to bring about results. He wants to do something, and he is doing something. And so we sit up and we say, okay, I want to know. What is it that God is doing? So we'll just leave that screen up there for the rest of the message here. Let's look at these two verbs. We'll start with make you worthy. Make you worthy. All right, to this end, we always pray for you that God may make you worthy of his calling. Well, what that ought to do is draw your attention, if you were here last week, back to verse 5. Because you remember what the Bible says here, what Paul has written in verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Worthy of the kingdom of God, worthy of his calling. You remember back to verse 5, that it was not the endurance of suffering that made the Thessalonians worthy of the kingdom of God. Okay, we looked at a number of passages last week. We looked at Romans chapter 3 that taught that you and I, and the Thessalonians too, and the Romans, were all sinners, not made righteous by works or obedience to the law. In Ephesians chapter 2, this church in the town of Ephesus, there was no room to boast in their own efforts for salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. You haven't earned it. You haven't done anything to attain it. We looked at Titus, Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It taught us that apart from Christ, there are no works of righteousness. God in his mercy saves us. And the conclusion was, as we worked our way through those key passages, the conclusion was, that's the gospel. Gospel meaning good news. This is the good news of Jesus. Interestingly, it's the good news that was rejected here in verse 8. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1:8. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who? Who receives this judgment of God? Those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus. So again, in summary of verse 5, this is repeat from last week, Paul does not say to the Thessalonians, hey, you know what? God saw your sincerity. He saw your dedication, your stick-to-itiveness, your sacrifice, and he's going to reward you with heaven. That's not what Paul's writing. Because salvation does not come by our efforts. It comes by grace upon all who believe through faith that Jesus' death is the only remedy for their sin. And so in verse 5, Paul is saying that the display of endurance, the display of perseverance through trials, gives evidence of a soul that has already been redeemed from the most horrible of conditions. The most horrible condition is not persecution here on earth. The most horrible condition is the separation from God for all of eternity. And what Paul is saying is, praise Him, you've received the gift of Jesus. And so, the evidence of that is you can go through these earthly trials and look different than those around you. Christ has put us in a place, believer, of positional worthiness. And we can now endure because we trust that in the end, His judgment of both the persecutor and the persecuted will be right. Amen. In the end. Yes. It's big picture. That's not popular. Oh, come on. Hustle up. We got a game to get to. My roast. It's in the oven. Don't you know that? People don't do roast probably anymore. Right? We do. But we're so short-sighted. We order our days and we plan out our weeks. And we say, I got to get this done and I got to go do this. And I know, I'm right there with you. Instead of looking at the big picture that, you know what? Here I am, a saved person, someone who has been bought with the precious blood of Jesus, and now I have the privilege of living whatever days I have left, which may be numbered, meaning shortened. I think, I was visiting someone yesterday who's been alive for over 90 years, and I think to myself, that's a long time. Mine may end today. I'm not guaranteed that time. But the days that I have here on earth are now to be lived for the one who died for me. And what Paul is communicating to these Thessalonians is, in the end, persecutor, persecuted, all will be made right. So now here in verse 11, there's already been, he's already written it down, there's already been an acknowledgement of their salvation. There's been an evidence of a new resolve to walk with Jesus in all of life's struggles, the trials that we face. And now, Paul prays that God would grow them. Why am I here? Sanctification. Sanctification, growth, change, in such a way that they would continue on in the way of their calling. Believer, you and I have been called to continue on in the way of our calling. Righteous, pure, holy representatives of the Lord. And that is clarified by the use of the second verb. So to this end, because of how I've started this letter here, to this end, what I'm praying for you is that God, that our God may make you worthy of His calling, and He will, remember the judgment on both persecutor and persecuted, and He will, and that He may fulfill every resolve for good in every work of faith by His power. May fulfill every resolve for good in every work of faith. Resolve for good, what does that mean? The resolve for good is motivated, a life motivated now by the Holy Spirit. So in other words, things change when you get saved because the resolve becomes, okay, remember the old gospel hymn, I am resolved no longer to linger charmed by the world's delights. There's a change. He may fulfill every resolve. So what's my resolve now? For good. Good is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 6. The fruit of the Spirit is, work your way down through the list, you're going to find goodness. Here's the point. Good doesn't come from an empty heart. Right? You hear people say, oh, he's good at heart. No. Romans has already taught us that we are sinners through and through. Rebels against God. Violent attackers of His authority. No, He is so good at heart, not so if He's void of the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. So Paul's desire in his prayer is that not only will the Thessalonians have a verbal testimony of salvation, as we would call it, a profession of faith, but a life that backs up the words. It is one thing to say, I love Jesus. It's another thing to live, I love Jesus. For the believer, the heart has been changed. So now, believer, I do not strive in my own efforts, in my own goodness or attempts thereof, my own works of righteousness, but His. His efforts, His strengthening, His goodness, His righteousness. And we notice here that Paul isn't just praying that they would put on a good show. Hey, will you just act the part? Could you act like a Christian once in a while? One of the issues in Thessalonica was that they were lazy, some. Some were lazy and they were mooching off of other people in the church. And Paul, come on, can you just act the part for a little while? I mean, you know what people are saying. That's not his intention here. He's not praying that they would just put on a good show. The goodness was to come out of an overflow of their faith. So what this world is to see out of the Thessalonians is not a goodness that is manufactured by the Thessalonians, but a humble goodness that is brought out by the Spirit for the glory of God and the good of others. It is obviously attributable to God. It is that kind of goodness that goes out by His power. By His power. So that leads us then to our concluding result, the intended result of this line of praying. This is why Paul is sticking his neck out and trying to help this church. Verse 12, so that I'm praying in this way that the heart change would work itself out in a Spirit-guided goodness and a life of faith so that the name of Jesus Christ might be glorified. The name of the Lord Jesus might be glorified. The name, character, the name, power, the name, magnificence, the name, the whole of the person, that in all things people would see Jesus. See, it's the same idea that he was communicating to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 10:31. He levels it on them as well. He gets really, really practical. When you eat, you gonna eat today? When you eat, when you drink, basic, everyday functions. Some of us think about it more than others, but we just do it. Sometimes we don't even think about it. We grab and go. But Paul says to the Corinthians, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do everything that you do to ensure that in your living, the name, the power, the character, the magnificence, the person of Jesus is magnified, is exalted, is lifted up. All throughout Scripture, when the name of someone is glorified or exalted, the person is glorified and exalted. So get this. Look at verse 12. How is Jesus glorified? He's glorified, are you ready for this? In you. His name is exalted in you. Jesus will receive, believer, great glory, a right representation when his people live like the one who rescued them. To say that religion is a piece of the pie of my life. Well, there's family, and there's work, and there's hobbies, and there's responsibilities, and there's relationships, and there's church, and we're just pulling all these little pieces of the pie, cutting them out of this thing that we call our life. To view our lives that way is to miss the point when Paul communicated, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ. What does he mean when he's saying that? Christ is my life. Very literally, that's what he's communicating. And that's the message being given to the Thessalonians. Hey, Thessalonians, you know how God is, you know how Jesus is exalted? You know how that happens? He is exalted. He is glorified in you. He will receive great glory when his people live like the one who rescued them. What's the end result then? You in him. Wait. I thought I was supposed to bring glory to him. You are. And in doing so, you will also know glory. You will know glory in him. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Glorified. Notice the tense here. Look at that tense. It's like it's already been completed. That's how sure Paul is of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. It's like I'm already glorified. Now, I don't have all the results of that glorification and what it's going to look like and what I'm going to look like and how I'm going to think and all of that, but guess what? It is secure. It is sure. So throughout Thessalonians, Paul has taught that our time of glorification, you go back into 1 Thessalonians, our time of glorification is inextricably linked to Christ's. So what grace, what goodness, what security, and what hope of the return of our Lord. God gave the Thessalonians just what they needed. He's not even done with the letter. But they got everything they need here in these first few, believe it or not, there's just a few sentences here in this whole chapter. That's how Paul writes. One big, long, run-on sentence. The encouragement, it's like he grabs them and he pulls them in and he says, I love you, I'm with you. But more than that, God loves you and he is with you, and the work which he started, he'll finish, and you're not going to miss anything. God's not done with you yet. All right, so God gave the Thessalonians just what they needed. So the question then for us is, what about us? Has God given us just what we needed? Well, yes, He will give us just what we need as well. So three points of application as we wrap up here today. We have to ask this question right off the bat here. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? See, worthiness is not your own doing. Sometimes people say, well, I've got to get my life straightened out and then I'll come to Jesus. Newsflash. You can't straighten out your life. The Bible teaches, again, a verse from last week in Isaiah, that all of our righteousness, all of our getting our life straightened out on our own, is as filthy rags to be tossed in the trash can of no use, worthless. Christ has done it all, and you can only be made worthy in Christ. It is only Him. He died for you so that you can be made right with God, so that you can find your worth. My worth is not in what I own. I'm not even going to quote it. Blubber all the way through. What I own, my own strength, body's quickly giving out, my mind's going even faster. Money goes away, possessions burn. My worth is found in Christ. That's it. Christ alone. So friend, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, know that gift was made so that you could be made right with God. So the simple question is, will you trust the finished work of Jesus today, now? Because as we said just a few minutes ago, the days of your life are numbered. And you do not know when it ends. That's not a scare tactic. That's reality. This is why the Bible says that, behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. That invitation is open to you now. Have you been born anew by God? If not, we would love to help you see from Scripture how you can know for sure you are saved by the grace of God. But believer, if you come to that point, you say, okay, have you been born again? And you say, yes, God has saved me. Question, can others see it? Can others see that salvation? This is what we have been saved for, to bring God glory through a life of transformation and ongoing growth. Your life is not a piece of a pie. It can't be divided out this way, at least not if we are seeing God for who He is and Jesus for who He is. Rather, by Paul's own testimony for the believer, Jesus and everything that radiates out from there in your life ought to reflect back to Jesus at the center. We call that being Christocentric. Does your life revolve around all that Jesus is? The name of our Lord. Are you resolved to do good, to pursue good, to live out your faith as a beacon of hope to those around you? This is why Jesus taught in Matthew 5 that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Why? Because of the works? No, because of the transformed life that only Jesus brings. Jesus had as his highest priority the glory of God, the Father. What is it that glorified God the Father? Life in the Son. The Son wants all to see the glory of the Father. Believers, we can see the glory of the Father in the face of Jesus, and we are carried along by the Holy Spirit to know the holiness and the righteousness and the character of our God. So have you been born again? Believers, can others see it? So that the reputation of Jesus is glorified in you, and that you are comforted in Him. All of this by God's grace and His perfect plan. So Thessalonians, God is not done with you yet. He's not finished. Believer in Jesus Christ, God is not finished with you yet. Through His Word, through the power of the Spirit, He wants to grow you, and He wants that growth to impact you for the glory, for the magnification of all that God is doing. He wants to use you to impact others in a tangible, hands-on kind of way. So the question is, what are you doing to utilize that growth? Is your response to the sinners around you the response of Jesus? Are you holding forth the light so that they see Jesus in you? Is your response to the sin of believers around you the response of Jesus? So the believers can know the convicting work of the Spirit and turn to the truth, turn back to the light. Are you buying up the opportunities to come under the teaching of God's Word? That is how our faith grows. And are you active in your obedience to God's revealed will from the Scripture? In other words, God teaches us through the Word. How are you doing at responding to it? I've said it before. I'll probably say it multiple times over and over again. As my previous pastor taught, as God's Word is faithfully preached, all people must respond. How do you respond, believer, to the truth of the Word of God? We respond not to earn. We respond to glorify. God's not finished with us yet. To Him be the glory. Would you pray with me? Father, we come into Your presence today humbled by the fact that You choose to reveal this kind of truth to us. You want us to grow. There are so many voices screaming to pull us away from the truth that You reveal. And we listen. The fact that we listen is evidenced by our chaotic lives, by our lack of answer sometimes. When someone says, hey, what are you learning? How's God encouraging you? Sometimes we're dumbfounded by that question. It's evidence that someone else is speaking into our lives, or we're listening to those voices. But yet You and Your goodness have shown us the struggles of the Thessalonians so that we can relate the truth now to our own struggles. God, I pray that we would be a people who remember the future. The fact that our time here is so, so brief and so limited, that You and Your goodness have promised to empower us, to use us for eternal purposes. We can actually be light. Which as a sinner. But what great news. We thank You for the salvation that comes through Jesus alone. And I pray that if there is someone here today who doesn't know Christ as Savior, that they would not leave this place without admitting that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that you love them so much that you provided the way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So would they receive by faith the gift of salvation in Christ alone? And for those of us who are believers, I pray that we would listen to the Spirit as He, where He brings conviction, or where He comforts or encourages, but we would be a people who are pursuing good works, not to earn, but because in those good works, we have an opportunity to bring You glory. And oh, that promise that we too will be glorified. May it again just serve as reminder upon reminder that we are to be channels in Your hands. Channels for that grace, for that love, for the Word of God to flow. Use us for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.